Welcome to the Jed Breaks Bread podcast. I am Pastor Jonathan Edwards, but my nickname Jed has been with me for the last 15 years. My goal is to encourage believers to have an orthopraxy as strong as their orthodoxy, that Christ might be honored and glorified through our lives. Welcome to our next discussion regarding the book Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Today we want to begin looking at authority and discipline or correction. As we approach the subject of authority, it's important for us to understand how our society defines authority and how our society is confused about authority. Our society basically defines authority as this: it is the power to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. How is this power gained? Often, it is gained through brute force itself. So, in a society, you have different groups of people who approach the world differently, or they have a different worldview. And each one of these groups is in a power struggle with the other groups. In years gone by, namely, 100, 200, 300 years ago, in the West, European countries, there were a lot of wars that were fought so that various groups of people could gain authority and have the authority over the citizenry. And other groups of people fought against those authorities and took back the power and then wanted to practice the authority from their worldview. Now, we may look at America today and say, well, we are much more polite than that. We don't have authorities change hands because of brute force and wars. However, we do have this system called voting, and so that's very polite. And while the voting process itself is so far peaceful, the advertisement and the run-up to the election is an exercise in candidates bludgeoning one another, and each political party bashing and vilifying the worldview of the opposing political party. Voting may seem to be peaceful, but voting in and of itself doesn't mean that some other authority is not coercing the vote in some way or another. We understand from our world history that many societies have quote-unquote voting, but there are the authorities in charge which will record your vote and observe how you vote. And if you don't vote the correct way, you may lose privileges, you may be thrown in jail, there may be other persecutions that come about because of that. And so those votes are not a true, peaceful vote where you are expressing your opinion about the worldview. It is a coerced vote. It is perhaps more polite than the brute force of the guillotines of the French Revolution. However, the effect is the same. One worldview remains in authority at the expense of every other competing worldview, and with the purpose of suppressing every other worldview. What I have just explained relates primarily to the governing authorities in society, but what about other authorities in society? Authorities such as parents over children, teachers over students, law enforcement officers over the citizenry. Our society is greatly confused about the level and the extent of the authority that is cultivated in these institutions for two reasons. Number one, we don't like being under somebody else's authority. We like to be independent and autonomous. And that is exactly what is taught in our school systems. That is the highest and chief virtue in our culture, is individual freedom and autonomy. And therefore, to submit yourself under the authority of another person infringes on your ability to be completely autonomous and free. Because of this, parents have brought confused perspectives on authority into child rearing. What they have done is viewed their children as more of a buddy, more of a friend, rather than a being who needs to learn what proper authority is, because obeying the proper authority truly helps maintain peace and order in a society or a culture. Our confusion and our aversion to authority, whether it is exercising authority and taking a leadership role, or whether it is submitting ourselves to authority, manifests itself in our parenting. And Christians are not immune to this. The confusion about authority in the culture at large has come into the church and even affected believers. So what should we say then? What is biblical authority? Well, biblical authority is still the ability to give orders and to make decisions, but in a limited capacity. And this biblical authority is derived solely from God's total sovereign authority over creation. You see, the Christian has a worldview which recognizes that God is the supreme author of creation. The Christian has a worldview which says God is the one, because he made the world and the universe, who gets to decide what the various authorities are in society, and he does it according to his good and holy and just and perfect will. God does not do anything vindictively, but God does things lovingly, with a goal to bless those who are made in his image. Biblical authority is delineated from God to man in the social structures which God has revealed in his word. So what are some examples of biblical authority? One of them would be, children, obey your parents. Another would be, wives, submit to your husbands. Another example would be, citizens, obey the governing authorities. And obviously, the parents, the husbands, the government, all must be in submission to God, for he is the one who is given the authority, and the parent or the husband or the government is acting as God's intermediary agent in this world. True biblical authority doesn't seek to oppress or to bludgeon somebody else for having a different worldview. True biblical authority seeks godly justice. So justice derived from God's law, not from man's perspective. Not what man thinks is fair or right, because that is an ever-changing standard. But true biblical authority seeks to implement God's justice in the world today. The great benefit of biblical authority is that there is true freedom for the individual when you submit yourself willingly to the authorities that God has established. Consider, for example, Psalm 119, verse 44 and 45. The psalmist writes this, I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Wow. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. Where is freedom found? Freedom is not found in fulfilling all the desires that the individual has. Freedom is not found in being able to do whatever you want to without anybody saying anything about it. Freedom is found in walking in God's precepts. Why? Because God's precepts are righteous, they are just, they are designed to protect and to benefit. It's not to say that if you obey God's commandments, you will never experience hardship or trial or difficulty in your life. Certainly you will. On the contrary, You will avoid unnecessary heartache, unnecessary trials, unnecessary difficulties, which are the result of the natural consequences of sin, if you walk in God's precepts, as opposed to fulfilling your own desires, seeking your own personal autonomy, and seeking your own freedom. God's commands are not designed to be restrictive so that we can enjoy life. Rather, His commands are given to us that we might be protected, that we might avoid the natural consequences that come with sin and the heartache that often accompanies those consequences. This is an important truth to communicate to your children, because as you're saying to them, son or daughter, you need to obey your mom and dad. Why do I have to obey you? Well, son or daughter, you have to obey me because God has established orders of authority within society. The order of authority that we live under is that I am the parent and I'm responsible to God, and you are the child and you are responsible to me. God has placed me here as the intermediary between Him and you, primarily because children don't know anything about the Lord when they're little. They don't know anything. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great command, the overarching command from God to fathers is to talk about biblical truth in every aspect and area of your life. So when you're eating dinner at the dinner table, when you're out doing chores around the house, when you're going to work, when you're going to bed, you integrate biblical truth and communicate biblical truth at every single point of life. That is how you properly exercise God's authority in the lives of your children. So they see that it's not just something that you turn on when you want to discipline them and turn off when you're done disciplining them, but that you, as the parent, are willingly submitting yourself to God's commands, and the child sees your example in that. The child sees you, the parent, obeying God's commands, and that taught to encourage and challenge them to also obey God's commands. And when they're little, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, all they need to know is that God says, obey your parents. So as a parent, when you give them a command, they ought to follow that command. They ought to do it right away. They ought to do it without hesitation, and they ought to do it to their best of their abilities. That is the proper explanation of authority to the child and the proper response to authority from the child to the parent. And this isn't a process that you do just one time or two times. This has to happen literally hundreds of times as a parent, that you explain this to them, that you demonstrate it to them, that you encourage and challenge them. You must obey the proper authorities. Freedom, therefore, true freedom, is not found in our autonomy, being able to do what we want, but it is found in obedience to God's commands. How do we as parents help or hinder our children from understanding that concept? How do we as parents understand that concept? Do we really believe it from a parental perspective that if we obey God, there is greater freedom than if we satisfy and serve our own self-interests? Now, as a sinner who is saved by grace, obviously, we aren't going to do the best all the time at being intermediaries of God's authority. We are going to act in ways which are unrighteous. We are going to abuse our authority. We are going to lord it over our children. We are going to sin when it comes to being the intermediary of God's authority between the child and God. Well, what do we do about that? If you have a proper biblical understanding of authority, and you understand that you are a sinner who is saved by grace, what you will seek to do is ask for forgiveness from your children when you abuse the authority that God has given you. What you will seek to do is examine your parenting habits, your parenting philosophy, and ask, have I set myself up as God to my child so that everything my child sees and experiences in life, they view me as the author of and me as the chief authority? Or have I established a mode of parenting and a communication of authority and of biblical truth with my children so that they see me, the parent, as being equally under God's authority as the child is under the parent's authority? These are important self-reflective questions to ask, because it's easy for us to practice authority based on what we learned growing up or what we've observed in society, or we practice authority based upon what repulses us as opposed to what we know to be true. What I mean by that is you can examine a strict disciplinarian and say, I don't ever want to be like that person. And so in order to not become a strict disciplinarian, you become somebody who allows your child total freedom to just do whatever they want to do. And you exercise no authority. You lay down all aspects of leadership. What if you've established years of bad parenting habits? How do you proceed? That's the same way you would proceed with any other sin. You have to confess it, which means you agree with God that what you've done is wrong. You confess it first to the Lord, then you confess it to your children. And you tell them, for years, son, or for years, beloved daughter, I have done something that is not right according to God's commands, and I need to ask you to forgive me for that. And what I want to do now as a parent is begin to parent and act in a way which is God-honoring and from a correct biblical perspective. Christians are not immune to bad parenting habits. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you've got it all figured out. In fact, that's why it's important to study the Word of God and have a balanced perspective on all these things. As believers, we are too prone to cherry pick our favorite verses or our favorite principles from the Bible and then enact those principles in our child rearing or in our relationship with our spouse or in our workplace, and we don't offer the balanced perspective that is really presented in the Word of God. And the whole purpose and goal of this discussion of studying this book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, is that we would have a balanced perspective on parenting from the Bible. Because we recognize our God-given authority over our children, that means that we have to participate in something that isn't always comfortable or easy to talk about, and that is discipline or correction. Let's take a look at what is the difference between discipline or correction and punishment. So discipline or correction is the word that the scriptures often use to describe what has to happen when a child violates the law of God. Biblical discipline is when you correct your child regarding their ungodly behavior and the sins that they commit. The purpose of this is twofold. Number one, that they might acknowledge God as the supreme authority and the one who is offended by all sin. And number two, that your child might grow in holiness. One of the primary methods of disciplining your child biblically is to use the rod. Now, the rod must be used in a reasonable and non-abusive manner. It often doesn't take more than one or two paddles with the rod to communicate the point to your child that they have sinned and violated the standard of God, and that they have brought the natural consequences of sin to bear upon their life, which would be discipline with the rod. Now, there is a difference between biblical discipline and correction and punishment. Punishment is taking away a privilege, or it's applying the rod when your children do things that irritate you, or when you are seeking revenge for a wrong that your child has done to you. Christian parents move from discipline to punishment, especially when we allow our unrighteous anger to cloud our thinking in the moment. When Christians become angry, when we become irritated and frustrated, and we've had it up to here with our children, then we begin applying the rod, or then we begin taking away privileges. We've moved from discipline to punishment. The purpose of discipline is to correct and to change behavior from a positive perspective. You want the child to understand that what they did violated God's command, and therefore they need to not do that and seek to do what is correct in God's eyes. But punishment is punitive in nature. It is designed to make the child feel inadequate, insignificant, and as if the child cannot do anything right. Punishment is not a biblical method that parents should use in their discipline. And yet we've all been there, because there are times where we get so angry or so frustrated with our children that we start granting punishments. We start meting out punishments because we've had it up to here. When we get to that point, we've no longer corrected biblically. We have crossed the line into sinful punishment, and we as parents are responsible to go back to our children and ask them to forgive us for our unbiblical application of punishment, our unbiblical application of the rod, our unbiblical attitude towards them. We were not loving, we were not patient, we were not gracious, we were not kind. We were frustrated and irritated, and therefore we took steps to be vengeful and vindictive. The difference between biblical discipline and punishment is that biblical discipline is always self-controlled. Biblical discipline always points back to the truth of the Word of God. Biblical discipline always sets up the one who is disciplining as an intermediate agent between the disciplinee and God. Now, look, for example, at what Hebrews chapter 12 says about discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers." So the author of Hebrews is saying that all believers experience the discipline, the corrective hand of God in some way, shape, or form of their life, so that they would become more like God. The author of Hebrews says, "If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, shall you are not legitimate children. But if you receive the discipline of God, you are a legitimate child. You are a true son of God." Look at what the purpose of discipline is. True biblical correction. Verse 9. "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." See, Christians have this perspective that the world does not have regarding discipline and correction. We understand that discipline is a short-term endeavor with a long-term result: holiness. Holiness. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems to be not joyful. It's true. When I have to give one of my children a spanking, they are not happy in that particular moment. They're sorrowful. Yet, my older children, who have been trained by biblical discipline, find great peace and joy and happiness in our home because they understand the authority structures. They understand what God has ordained to happen in the family. They know God's truth and they want to practice God's truth. And that's exactly what verse 11 says of Hebrews 12. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Biblical discipline seeks to result and grow fruit in a person's life, whereas punishment seeks to be vengeful and vindictive and to break down and cut down individuals. Punishment doesn't seek to ultimately build somebody up. It seeks to tear them down and put them in their place and help them to know that they are less than, not equal to. How should Christians, in the particular culture in which we live, think about biblical discipline? I've heard some people, even Christians, say it doesn't seem loving to apply the rod. Now, that's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I think there's an important truth for us in this that is difficult to understand from a human perspective. You see, God is the one who made us in his image. God is the one who designed us in a particular way. And because God is our maker and our designer, he has built intrinsically into us various responses to the stimuli of life. And I believe that one of the responses that God has built into human beings as an intrinsic response to life is that if a person receives biblical discipline from his parent or her parent, that person's heart will be connected and drawn to and endeared to that parent who practiced biblical discipline. There is a great amount of love and respect that is fostered between the child and the parent when the parent practices true biblical discipline. God is the one who not only designed us, but God also gave us the instruction manual, i.e. the words of Scripture, the text of Scripture, on how to practice life according to his will. And so when Proverbs 13:24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, when you don't discipline your child with the rod, under control, you are in some ways allowing the bond that God intended to be formed to not become formed between you and your son. There is a loss of respect, a loss of connection or closeness that occurs through the spanking process. Here's a thought-provoking question to end with. If you're not willing to practice the authority that God says you should practice, and if you're not willing to discipline as the Bible commands, what does that say about your love for God and for your children? I think that says a lot to me, that if I don't discipline, or practice authority according to God's commands, then God is not the priority of my heart. And as we already established, adults live out of the abundance of their hearts, just as children live out of the abundance of theirs. So if I'm not willing to do what God says, I probably have a heart problem. No, not probably. I definitely have a heart problem. And God is not the greatest desire or authority in my life. I pray that these words will have challenged you today, that they will have blessed you, and that as a parent who wants to honor Jesus Christ, you will seek to put this truth into practice. For God has given it to us not just to know, but to do, that we might experience the blessing that comes with genuine and faithful obedience. May God bless you.